Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight we talk about effeminate Christianity. We continue our conversation from the last hour with Aaron Wolf. He's associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, author of an article in Chronicles titled Effeminate Gospel, Effeminate Christians from Authority to Influence. Let's go straight to the phones. We'll start with Mel, who calls from Grants Pass, Oregon. Mel, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
What's your question or comment, Mel?
Well, I was kind of interested. I haven't read any of Mr. Wolf's work, and so I was wondering about the effeminate part, why he was saying that the church was effeminate, and does that mean that being feminine is bad, or that, you know, was it just because we're getting more women in, you know, going to church than men?
See, it's a good question, Mel. We dealt with this early on in the first hour, Aaron, whether or not we were impugning the fair sex, and why, and just answer in general, if you would, the question: why make this diagnosis of the church?
Well, because effeminate, as we said earlier, is different from feminine. Effeminate is when we take on qualities, feminine qualities, as men, or things that are supposed to have a masculine quality that then take on a more feminine posture unnaturally. And I think what's happening in the church today, particularly in the United States, among conservative Christians who take the Bible seriously and believe that it's true and that it's God's word, we're being presented with sort of a false impression of what the gospel is and what God wants for us as Christians. That instead of being presented with a Christ who does all the doing and dying for us and who is our righteousness before God and who comes to us as we are dead in our trespasses and sins and rescues us from sin, death, and the devil, that instead we're presented with something that more represents a relationship between boyfriend and girlfriend, where we're being wooed by a Christ who has shown us something, God's love perhaps, and has provided a way for us, but is waiting for us to respond, much like a young lady might respond to a suitor. And I think that that's an inappropriate and really unbiblical characterization of the gospel.
Don calls from Arlington, Virginia. Don, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I was just interested to get your take on what you think about kind of the lack of expository preaching and that's effect on your topic.
That's a very good question. We talked earlier about the preaching, Aaron. And you had mentioned the deficiencies in the way the law is preached, and of course the gospel turns into what you just were talking about. What about the tendency to avoid expository preaching and go more for the topical, quote-unquote, relevant stuff?
That's certainly part of it. You know, it's easier when you don't have the words of the text ringing in your ears or before you on paper to get away with this kind of thing, to create your own understanding of what a Christian ought to be or what the Christian life ought to be or what the hearer with itching ears wants to hear, and then go into the Scripture and find verses to support that. Of course, when we approach the Scripture in the same manner, with the same hermeneutic that the apostles did, well, what we're going to find is that the theme of all Scripture, whether we're talking about the passion narratives or those begets and begats there in the beginning of Matthew and Luke's gospel, we're going to find Christ. He's the theme. And not just some Christ that we sort of imagine and have an imaginary relationship with, but the Christ whom his Father sent into the world to save sinners, to save us and to die for us and to redeem us from the curse of the law. And so I definitely would encourage us to have expository preaching, but in a way, expository preaching can lead us astray too, because unless we're willing to look at that scripture through the same lens that the apostles looked with, and that is the lens of the gospel.
In Washington, D.C., Gray is on the line. Gray, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, well, thank you. I wanted to start out with a greeting that the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to both of you, which is, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. So I'm very pleased to be here. Fabulous discussion, a critically important discussion. I know I'm probably the first woman to call in over the last hour or so on this. My question specifically is with regards to the lack of preaching or teaching in the modern church on both spiritual warfare and also persecution of the believers. I believe that, personally, I believe that lack of teaching those two important biblical concepts is also part and parcel of the increasing feminization of the church, and I was just wondering if you could comment on that.
And how would you define spiritual warfare before I let you go, Gray?
I would say, you know, to be blunt, teaching Ephesians 6 and putting on the armor of God, and also teaching spiritual warfare about principalities and powers. I guess it's our modern tendency to not want to discuss the realm of, indeed, the supernatural. We are told that we are warriors in God's army, but unfortunately you don't hear a lot about that in the feminine church.
All right, Gray, thank you very much. I appreciate both of those questions. First of all, the lack of preaching on spiritual warfare, if you could address that, and also something that it sparks in my mind, that is, we're kind of expunging the whole military language from our preaching, from our singing, from our prayers as well.
Well, it's not attractive to today's modern seeker. You know, the whole early church worship, the divine service of the early church, you can see this even in some of the earliest Christian architecture was very apocalyptic. I mean, there was always this sense that we're living in fact worshiping in the presence of God, surrounded, as the Sanctus says, we sing the song of the angels who are around the throne of God and sing holy, holy, holy. And at the same time that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And this realm of spiritual reality is just plain part of Bible Christianity. And that's particularly part of the canon or the ancient tradition of the Mass, or the we call it divine service in the Lutheran Church, their divine liturgy. This idea that we are in the presence of spiritual reality, namely God and who is at His right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, this isn't something that is alluring to the individual who is out there trying to find self-actualization. And as we live in this modern culture that is atomized and divided, and where people really are see themselves as quite alone and go out there church shopping, well, that may not be the advertising tool that is immediately attractive. Of course, Christianity isn't an advertising tool. The gospel isn't a slogan. It's the proclamation of the living Word of God. But when we talk about that spiritual warfare, we're talking specifically about the fact that Christ did battle in a very masculine way, probably not the Jesus that many of us imagine in these praise and worship experiences, but our Lord Jesus went out as a warrior into battle with the devil, and he won, and he bound the strong man, and he keeps the strong man, he bound the devil and keeps him from keeping us from believing the gospel. And so, you know, the lack of preaching on spiritual warfare gets back to the other question about expository and topical preaching, that we're really not preaching the gospel when we preach the feminized self-actualization.
Gray, if you'll hang on the line, I'm going to send you a copy of No More Christian, Nice Guy. And thank you very much for your question. We'll get to other part of the question on persecution after this break. Aaron Wolf is our guest. He is associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture. You can check out their website by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Click links, and you'll find a direct link to Aaron Wolf and Chronicles magazine. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, or email issuesetc@kfuo.org. How would you like to meet Issues Etc. regular guests Wesley Smith, Beverly Yonke, Gene Edward Veith, James Lamb, Bob Weiss, David Menton, and Nathan Jastrom all in one day? Well, they'll be speaking at the Image of God Bioethics Conference Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and join us as we broadcast live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference November the 11th in St. Louis.
I'm Matthew Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, the mercy arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In the Gulf Coast and around the globe, we bring Christ's touch of mercy to people in need. Learn more on the web at worldrelief.lcms.org, and to donate, call 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One of your favorite guests on Issues Etc. is coming to St. Louis. Dr. Larry Rast will be the guest speaker for the 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc. on Saturday evening, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to be one of only 200 people to attend our 10th anniversary banquet. You can reserve your place by contacting Jenny Williams at 314-505-7836, 505-7836. You'll spend a relaxed and elegant evening with Dr. Larry Rast and other Issues Etc. guests, Norman Nagel, Matt Harrison, Lewis Brighton, David Adams, Marty Noland, and more. It's a night of faith, fun, and fellowship, the 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc., Saturday evening, November the 5th. Seating is limited. Don't wait to reserve your place. The cost is $50 per plate, 314-505-7836. I'm looking forward to celebrating this milestone with you. Well, this year's hurricane season has been a record breaker in more than one way, and I even heard someone talking this morning about hurricanes in December. Hurricanes in December, it going that long. Hurricane Wilma is working its way across the Florida Peninsula, and it is just one among many that have come and gone. Many people are in need of Christ-centered, cross-focused relief at a time like this. The kind of relief that is concerned with both the needs of body and of soul, connecting the real human needs following disasters like this with the real human need of a Savior in Jesus Christ, proclaimed clearly as crucified and risen from the dead for sinners. LCMS World Relief is providing just that kind of relief as long as the season lasts and wherever the disasters are. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the LCMS World Relief logo, or call them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Before we go back to the phones, Aaron, let's talk about, in the light of effeminate Christianity, her question regarding persecution. She's concerned about the lack of preaching on the prospect of real Christian persecution.
The prospect isn't there for those who preach the effeminate Christ, because that Christ, he may be fun to make fun of in the form of a Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, but he is not the offense that provokes, that demands really a reaction. These men have turned the world upside down. I mean, either we find ourselves hating this message that we're sinners in the eyes of a holy God who's coming in judgment, but whose sin is only begotten Son to rescue us in our helplessness through the cross, either that's an offense to us, or by the power of the Holy Ghost, we believe that, and we trust that His righteousness is our righteousness before God. And so, you know, that's the message that when preached boldly by the church is going to garner persecution, and it does in places where it is preached, whether it's people losing their jobs or whether it's death at the edge of the sword, which happens every day in places like Asia and Africa. But we don't see that in the United States, largely because what we're preaching isn't really the gospel.
Folks, before we had a full phone lines and you might have gotten a busy signal when you were trying to call 1-800-730-2727, we've got two free phone lines now. Plenty of room for you to call, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Mike calls from Overland Park, Kansas. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I wanted to say that I'm a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc., and the only reason I say that is because I wanted to ask all the listeners that are listening now that, you know, if they might consider doing the same.
Mike, it's always good to have someone do that for us. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. I had a question, and, you know, I was involved in evangelical churches for so many years, and one of the favorite topics of their topical preaching seemed to be on forgiveness, and I don't mean our forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, but I mean us forgiving one another. And of all of those teachings that I heard on forgiveness, of us forgiving one another, there seemed to be an absence of the condition of repentance in that. We were just to forgive one another in order to avoid bitterness or to avoid a confrontation or that sort of thing. And I found that to be kind of problematic, and I'm wondering if you might comment on that.
Thanks, Mike. So what about this, you know, often mentioned forgiveness that has been reduced to kind of the grease that oils the wheels of family and workplace and society?
It's the 11th commandment, really, of do not judge, as I've heard somewhere. You know, the idea that being a Christian just means letting everyone walk all over you all the time. Now, of course, conversely, then, we're taught to love our enemies. And so there's something of a tension there, partly resolved in the kingdom of the left hand and the kingdom of the right hand in our vocations in society, where we have to understand our role as men, as fathers and husbands, to protect our family. And sometimes, you know, we turning the other cheek might not mean that we don't, you know, shoot the guy who's breaking into our house and trying to hurt our family. But at the same time, in God's kingdom of grace, we are taught to forgive 70 times 7, and forgive because our Heavenly Father forgives us again and again when we sin against Him. And
it sounds to me, Aaron, like a preaching of forgiveness because it's going to improve my lot in life, or even better, it's going to improve me.
Well, that just goes back to the fact that we're catechized since the time of our birth in this idea that that above all else we're free individuals, and so we look at our economy like libertarians and say that if everybody's out for number one, then all the laws of economics will balance out and there'll be a fair market. And we look at our relationships with one another and we say, well, if we act in our enlightened self-interest, then that means that everything will balance out, and that might mean I can get a divorce, and that might mean that, you know, I can be nasty to my neighbor. But the reality is that we live under the shadow of the cross, and we're to be imitators of Christ. And so that means that we need to be about the business of proclaiming the entire counsel of God, the law and the gospel. And that means calling sin, sin. And it also means that those who come to us and truly repent and say that they have transgressed, it is our duty, we're commanded to forgive them.
Let's talk with John, who calls from Warrenton, Virginia. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, brothers, how are you tonight?
Very well.
Hello.
Yes, I was listening to this fascinating conversation y'all are having tonight, and I had to call in because I'm in one of those, I guess, effeminate churches you're talking about, and I praise God that I'm in this fellowship. I am a single father, and I have got saved about 2 years ago, and my son has now, I just got cussing my son about, I guess, 8 months ago, and I had to pray 24 hours a day for my teenage son, who was, I didn't know it, but he was smoking pot, and you know, you never think it's your kid that's doing it. And I'm a tile mechanic. I'm a construction guy. I work probably, I don't know, 12, 15 hours a day just to make ends meet.
And what's your question or comment, John?
Well, my question is that everybody's salvation experience is not the same. And, I mean, the difference between Apostle Paul's conversion on Damascus Road, called to be an apostle of Christ, is different than Zacchaeus' conversion. They both were about doing what they were doing, and when Zacchaeus climbed the tree to see who the Lord was, the Lord came to him and said, you know, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I got to stay at your house today. And he didn't even repent until after the Lord came to his house. And, you know, and the same thing with the Gadarene demoniac guy. He wanted to follow the Lord wherever he went and be his disciple. The Lord said, no, you go home and tell everybody the glorious works that God did for you.
John, thank you for the call. We'll get Aaron's response on the other side of this break. John contends, look, everyone's salvation experience is a little bit different, so if mine is the embodiment of what you guys are talking about, effeminate Christianity, who are you to judge? Kind of comes back to that 11th commandment. Don't judge anything. Nothing at all. Which kind of renders God's word, in a practical sense, null and void, or at the very least, something, a sword we can't pick up and use. It's sharp. It's in the sheath. But don't take it out. Whatever you do, that might cause some conflict. We'll be right back. Christians know that God gave us our children so that we could bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When does that instruction in the Christian faith begin? Well, one Lutheran layman told me, as soon as you bring them home from the hospital. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is a series of books on the Christian faith aimed at very small children. This series is called Follow and Do. It covers the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Each book is $6.99. The entire series of six is $33.99. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Follow and Do series for children.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Maggie Carner, Executive Director of LCMS Life Ministries, about the upcoming Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, November the 11th. Maggie, is bioethics a subject for ethicists and scientists only?
First of all, the term bioethics sounds sort of scary to the average person, and people feel sort of intimidated by that. But what we're talking about here, the actual noun, bioethics, means where we're dealing with the implications of what's going on in medicine and science and scientific research and how that applies to the average person. And everyone needs to be aware of what's going on culturally in this field today, especially clergy and scientists, of course, and medical professionals, and even right down to the folks sitting in our pews on Sundays.
So why the title Image of God Bioethics Conference?
We chose that title specifically because, as Christians, we have always had a good understanding of what it means to be children of God, created for a special purpose and a special reason. And God has given us his image, and it talks about that clear back in Genesis. And so we've, today, that idea, traditionally our culture has always dealt with science and medicine with that idea in the back of their mind, that framework for understanding that the human, the Homo sapiens, are designed by God for a special purpose. And today that is getting muddied in the discussion, that concept and that understanding.
Finally, Maggie, tell us a little bit about some of the speakers that will be featured at the Image of God Bioethics Conference in November.
We've got some great speakers that are going to be there. We've got Gilbert Mailander, who is on President Bush's Bioethics Council in Washington, D.C. He also serves as a professor at Valparaiso. We've got Nigel Cameron, who he's testified before the United Nations about cloning. We've got Wesley Smith, who is a prolific author and lawyer who specializes in end-of-life issues, and he's been a frequent guest on Nightline and Good Morning America and some of the other, you know, popular shows on television. And all three of these keynote speakers are really dynamic speakers in their field.
For more information about the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, Friday, November the 11th, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. I'm very excited. 10 years of Issues, Etc. That milestone is coming up here right around Reformation Sunday at the end of the month of October. It makes October a very exciting month. And really, to think about 10 years of Christ-centered, cross-focused programming, nationally syndicated, starting with about 5 affiliates and then moving up over the years to almost 100 affiliates, it is something to celebrate. Solely by God's grace, all of this has been and will continue. For more information on our Issues Etc. banquet here in St. Louis on Saturday, November the 5th, you are invited to come and join us, although seating is limited. So you need to call Jenny Williams at your soonest possible convenience, 314-505-7836, 314-505-7836. All you got to do is call her. She'll set you up with a place for our Issues Etc. 10th anniversary banquet. John was on the line before the break, Aaron, and he said, look, he's a member of one of these effeminate Christianity churches, and he thanks God for it. He says everyone's salvation experience is a little bit different. Your response?
You know, he also talked about some genuine suffering he's gone through in his life, the results of sin in this world, really, that homes can be broken and people broken, really. And our modern culture doesn't help out any by streamlining the divorce process, by warring against fathers and making it really tough to be the kind of man that God calls us to be. And so he's found refuge and a place where he hears something of the truth, and he's thankful for that. And I'm not saying that you cannot hear any truth in an effeminate church. You know, God uses what he will. But I don't think that we want to then say that therefore there is no standard of judgment that we can have and say that the message that many of these churches is giving to people who are desperately in need, not just of help in their lives and their parenting, but of the forgiveness of sins. That one thing that sin that separates us from God's blessing and ultimately puts us under his judgment. And so that message can be muddied. It can be presented in such a way that misleads us and causes us to look somewhere else other than Christ for that forgiveness. It might even tell us that we've once obtained that forgiveness and that's good enough, and we don't have to think about our sin anymore. And now we can get on to the other other areas of life. But see, what we want is to follow God's word, and his word tells us that we need Christ. We need our sins to be forgiven, not just unbelievers, but believers. And that when we, as St. Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, about how we speak the truth in love, well, that truth that we're speaking in love is the doctrine of Christ. And Paul talks about how there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. See, and so what we're doing is striving to know that God according to the way he's revealed himself, and that is through his word and through his son, who is his incarnate word. And so, you know, I would just encourage him to think about what aspects of that, of his experience, whether in small groups or in worship services, is gospel, is the genuine gospel of Christ crucified for our sins and raised for our justification, and how much is he hearing that is really just more of a, in a self-help kind of tone. If those things are at all mixed together or placed on the same level, then there's a better way.
Norm is listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Norm, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay, first of all, in the garden, put it, that hymn, that gospel song, in the context of John 20 and Mary Magdalene and Jesus. Okay, now the church has been, I think, struggling with this thing for a good long time, not just the 20th century, because for hundreds of years, the Song of Solomon has been interpreted as Christ's love for the church and how he woos his people. But now I'm in one of these people who are saying, no, this is just the talk of a godly man in Solomon in his best days with courting the woman. Okay, now, another thing is that from my youth, an awful lot of pastors, males, are really not strong men. They're students, they're office guys and so on. But sometimes I find one who can do carpentry work and fix a car and go hunting, and so I'm kind of glad for that. But now here's a personal suggestion. Preach a sermon on the muscular Jesus. Only one time is it recorded that he rode something. He could. He was a carpenter. He drove the people out of the temple. He, after the resurrection, even cooked an early morning breakfast. I mean, he was a man.
Norm, thank you very much. Well, no doubt about his last point there. Let's deal with just those quick things in a quick fashion, of course. In the garden, and I've heard others make the connection, too. Well, it's really kind of a commentary on the whole Easter account and the garden tomb and its emptiness and Mary encountering the risen Christ there. Is that the real thrust of that hymn?
Well, you know, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so still. The birds hush their singing. You know, what happens in this the postmodern era is that we kind of make of it whatever our experience is because the words are vague enough. I mean, that's kind of how modern praise and worship music goes. And so really that type of hymnody is included in this thing we call modern praise and worship. But there's nothing in there that really talks about the risen Christ specifically. And so, you know, my mind is free to wander wherever it might go. And in the context of effeminate Christianity, it'll go right to that imaginary relationship I have with this boyfriend figure who demands that I, you know, toe the line and continue to renew my relationship with him, or he goes away mad. But you know, in terms of the masculine Christ presented, I think that actually that underscores the fact that what Leon Poddles called bridal mysticism, and he blames the rise of that for the feminization of Christianity, and I don't really agree with that, because I think that there is a biblical image that the church really is the bride of Christ and takes a feminine posture, and because I also see Christ on every page of Scripture, as the apostles taught us, I do see the value of the Song of Songs in that context, that we see that type of romance. But see, that's where we have to step back and evaluate our modern culture and our whole system of sort of teenage dating and trying out partners and really presenting in dating, presenting a false image of who we really are outside of the context of fathers and husbands and those who have authority. And in the ancient world, marriage was very different and courtship was very different. And so we have to, in this age where we want to throw away the whole idea of patriarchal authority and this whole how dare they arrange marriages for people and things of that nature. Well, we have to realize that all of the bridal imagery of Scripture comes out of that context. And so we just because we see Christ as the bridegroom and the church, we're seeing us as his bride, that doesn't mean that this imaginary courtship is what Christianity is all about.
Tom calls from Wood River, Illinois. Tom, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi. I was listening to you guys, and this may seem immaterial, but I think it's not. A few years back, I was going to this church. I was just seeing, what it was about. Somebody invited me there. They had about 500 people. And one thing I took note of was all they ever did was sing the whole time, and they never preached the Word of God, talked about the parties, the eating parties and music parties they were going to have, and just dancing and singing. And I even related to my brother. I said there was just a great lack of solemnity in the service, and it was a very bothersome thing to me. And I'm still trying to find a church, and I know the church is in a crisis. I know the message of the Word of God is being compromised, and we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but this is not what's being had. Christ and Him crucified is not being preached in a lot of churches.
Tom, thank you. Appreciate our time runs short here as we go to this break. 1 minute to respond, Aaron.
His experience is so common, and it's really sad. The shepherds... So many shepherds are being unfaithful, and we really will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And those who are in those positions of authority who told others that they were preaching God's word will give account too for all that time wasted, and instead of proclaiming the simple and pure word of God, which isn't flashy and it's not very attractive, and it may not even cause us to dance and have a good time in that way, but it's life and salvation, and what could be more important and even joyful than that?
Well, the caller, Tom, was wondering whether he could find a church that was not going to spend the whole time just converting Sunday morning into a soft rock Christian concert. I know of a place, by the way. There's a Pastor Martin Schultz, Tom, out there at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wood River. I know him well. A very faithful pastor. You might want to check it out. St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wood River, and look up Pastor Martin Schultz there. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Aaron Wolf for the next 10 minutes and taking your phone calls to conclude our conversation on effeminate Christianity. Stay tuned.
Dr. Peter Scare on how Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is unique.
We take seriously the words of our Lord, that we are to be called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are faithful to the Scriptures, and we are faithful to word and sacrament. We are both evangelical and Catholic. We are evangelical in that we believe the Word of God to be true. That we believe the Bible, and we're not going to back down from it. At the same time, we're Catholic. We recognize that this church has been around for 2,000 years. We also recognize that God is continuing to work through means, that He's working through the water of baptism, that He's working through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we take seriously our mission to be a light and salt to the earth.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them at 1-800-481-2155.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues, Etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God and Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. IssuesETC.org. Issues, Etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Ten more minutes of our conversation with Aaron Wolf on Effeminate Christianity. Aaron is associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture. You can read an article that he has written in Chronicles magazine titled Effeminate Gospel, Effeminate Christians, From Authority to Influence by going to the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Let's talk with Norman, who listens in Kansas City. Norman, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. Just wanted to say that I've always thought highly of Luther. And just within the last month, we were over in Germany, and we took time to go to Erfurt and Worms and, you know, to see some of the things where Luther had been.
Good to hear it.
And so it was really, this is the first time I happened to hear your program, and I was really saddened, I guess is the word, to hear you taking the air like this just to berate some other church, rather than trying to present the truth of the gospel across the air. Because, I mean, it doesn't help any Christians to, or any non-Christians, to hear Christians arguing among themselves over issues.
Now,
and
before
it just bothers me that you would do this.
Norman, a couple things. First
yes.
of all, before I let you go, what are you doing right now?
What am I doing right now?
Yeah.
Well, I am calling to try to correct a situation, and I understand I am not on the air, really. We're on a net or something like that now.
Well, Norman, I just would thank
you in the other hour.
Thank you very much, Norman. And all we're doing is talking in this hour, trying to correct what we see as a serious error in Christianity. Sounds like we're in this together, Norman. It really does. It does not require berating. It requires serious correction with the Word of God. Now, Aaron, I've heard you articulate the message of the gospel in the last hour and 45 minutes at least a half a dozen times, I think. How do you respond to Norman's concerns?
Well, these are life and death issues, Todd. That's the whole reason I would want to come on a program like this or write such an article. You know, I've been among the folks who are preaching an effeminate gospel. I've taken part in it myself. But the reality that we're confronted with is the fact that we all are sinners and facing God's judgment. And without Christ, without His work for us, well, then we're lost and we're dead in our sin still. And so, you know, what my desire is to hear that message proclaimed from every pulpit that calls itself Christian in the United States. And unfortunately, that's not what's happening. And so we really do have to zealously contend for the faith, especially in this dark, dark hour in which we find not just our culture, but our churches walking in lockstep with that culture to change the image of Christ into something that is appealing, when in fact He promised that He would be He would divide households, that He came not just to bring peace but a sword, and yet He was pierced with a sword in His side for us, and that's what we focus the message on.
Mark listens in Redmond, Washington. Mark, thank you for being patient. Welcome.
Sure. Thank you for having this program, and thank you for talking about this subject. I was driving down the road the other day, and there was a young man driving a black car, black Mustang, a man's car, you might call it. But he had a bumper sticker. It said, "Real men love Jesus." And I honked at him, got his attention, and I looked at him and I said, "Real men take up their cross and follow Jesus." And he smiled back at me, and I said, "Change your bumper sticker."
Mark, thank you very much. All right, your thoughts there, Aaron, with just a few minutes.
Well, it's true. You know, when we present Christ to the culture out there, whether it's through conversation or something like a bumper sticker, I mean, we can't really define for them in a short slogan the gospel. You know, we can't use really the tools of advertising to dupe people into saving faith in Christ. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word, and we hear it preached in faithful pulpits across the world. And so, you know, when we say Jesus and love Jesus, what does love mean, and who is this Jesus? It means, with the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is just all right. Well, who is that Jesus? The Jesus of Scripture is the Jesus of the cross.
We've got a number of emails here, Aaron, and I don't think I'll have time to get through them all, but I'm going to work through them quickly as I can, and we'll deal with each one as briefly as possible in the last few minutes. Jeff writes from Frisco, Texas. Teaching at a small evangelical Christian school, I get to see firsthand the effects of an effeminizing gospel and church. If you think men are disappearing from Christian circles now, wait until this group of teenage boys takes or doesn't take its place in the church. Many of the boys I teach are disgusted with the campy religion they're being taught and continue to slide toward apathy and disdain for the faith. I battle this daily, trying to teach them the trappings of a truly historic Christian church. It isn't easy when almost nothing around them supports such a notion. Also, while the girls almost universally enjoy the worship at these churches, they certainly don't enjoy the apathy it helps produce in the young men who will be their future companions. Please ask Aaron to comment on the destructive effect of the effeminized gospel and that it has on future leaders in the church and on young women in particular. 1 minute on that one.
Well, you know, I think the trend of the mega church is going to die because it was kind of created by a baby boomer generation that felt more at home with this sort of self-actualization experience that the mega church provides. Today we have such a powerful popular culture that encourages, whether it's through the internet or through music and movies, television, this the rawest of natural sinful urges in young men to live those things out. And so, you know, the message of the effeminate Christ really has no appeal to the majority of this generation. And so, consequently, then they're being abused by young men who are not trained up in Christian homes and who don't have fathers who are willing to teach them what it means to be a man and to respect young women. And also I see this with effeminate Christian fathers who are enculturated in the effeminate Christian church. They don't protect their daughters like they ought to many times. They throw them to the dogs to these young men, and these young ladies suffer because of it. So many of them that I talk to just say, "Where are these young men out here who really believe the gospel and believe that they ought to act like Christ and be a protector and a provider and not somebody who's just out as an individual to get whatever he can out of the relationship?" That's the kind of ethos that emerges from this kind of effeminate church.
To find out how to contact our guest in this hour, Aaron Wolf and Chronicles Magazine, or to help support Issues Etc. by joining our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We're just 17 members away from reaching our goal of 200 members. by Reformation Day this year. You can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Aaron Wolf is Associate Editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, author of an article in Chronicles titled Effeminate Gospel, Effeminate Christians, From Authority to Influence. Aaron, it's always a pleasure. Keep up the good work, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, sir, and happy 10th anniversary.
Thank you. It's disturbing. It's very disturbing to see the real Jesus. Could he be a pastor in one of the effeminate churches today? The real Jesus. Would he qualify? I mean, look in the New Testament, folks. He's not sensitive enough. He has an awful lot of rough edges personally. His preaching, sometimes harsh, sometimes downright insulting. He calls sin, sin. And when he preaches the law, he drives the law like a stake straight through the sinner's heart. Straight to the heart. He's intent not upon helping sinners get back up on their feet and rehabilitating themselves, or helping them feel better about themselves, or helping them actualize themselves. He is intent upon taking sinners with him to the cross and their sin and bearing it there. He didn't have a lot of time for self-help. He's too busy dying for sinners and rising for sinners and being their Savior. That's the real Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.